So I only have 5 minutes to complete my portion, so I have to talk fast and turn pages. I don't have too much anyway. I just have 3 points. The title of my split sermon is God's Church in the End Times. And just wanted to make 3 points about what to look for in God's church at the end time. Point number one, it's going to be a commandment-keeping church, but we'll be divided. So if you'll turn to Matthew 19. This part has to do with commandment-keeping. Where a lawyer asked him what he could do to have eternal life. That's what a lot of people want. Some people have even had their bodies preserved cryogenically and are hoping that science will come up with something to revive them and they can have, I guess, eternal physical life or something, or extend their life. Anyway, this is talking about something different. Matthew 19, verse 16 says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Just a fair question, right? And so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" He wanted to make sure he was on the same page. And so he said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Basically talking about the last group of commandments. Didn't mention the first four, but he was talking about the Ten Commandments. That should be fairly obvious. So Christ said, those who want eternal life have to keep the commandments. God's church will be keeping the commandments. If you'll turn to Revelation 12, that becomes pretty obvious. Revelation 12, starting in verse 7, where we see a very unusual event. You know, we think of God as all-powerful, and he is. But he doesn't stop everything, all the bad things that are going on, does he? Doesn't intervene dramatically. Won't until Jesus Christ returns. But here's an instance where there was war in heaven. Can you imagine that? We look around the world and there's war in various places. Have problems even in this country with fighting and contentions and so forth. But here was war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought and they didn't prevail. So they were thrown out. And in verse 9, it says the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. These scriptures here in Revelation 12 have a lot of information in them, and that's one of the things right there. Satan deceives the whole world. He's doing that right now, except for just a few. And if it wasn't for God's mercy, he'd be deceiving us too. And he was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I've heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come." So he's talking about a time right before Jesus Christ returns to the earth when Satan will be kicked out for the last time. That hasn't happened yet, I don't think. We see a lot of violence and so forth, but it's going to escalate. And says, "For the accuser of our brethren," to go on, "for the accuser of our brethren," that's another thing to remember, that Satan is always accusing us before God day and night. And I'm sure that God is getting rather tired of that, "has been cast down." And in verse 12 it says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them," because they got rid of Satan. It's a time for rejoicing, I'm sure. "But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." So whenever he's kicked out for the last time, he'll know that he has a very short time and he'll be extremely angry. Who's he going to attack then? Is it going to be the Pope or the Islamic people? No, it's going to be God's church. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. That's God's church, who gave birth to the male child, talking about Christ. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So part of God's church is protected from Satan's great wrath at the end time. But part is not. In verse 16, well, it's verse 17. The dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here's another group of God's church. They keep the commandments too, and they have a testimony of Jesus Christ. But you can see it's two groups. God's church was divided when this happens, right? Two groups. Now, there are a lot more than that now, you know. But basically, two groups, according to the way God looks at things. Well, Satan is very active in the modern world, as we see that. Lots of wars and strife everywhere. He is the author of that, author of murder and lies. And if you look at the Middle East, you see a group that's gotten into the news lately called ISIS. I think the president calls them ISIL. But at any rate, they're a group that are very militaristic, very hostile, and they even behead some of the people that they don't like, even post it on the internet, you know, for everybody to view. And so that's the type of one type of violence that we have in the world right now. And of course, those of you who've been watching television this past week noticed the riots in Ferguson, Missouri. And that was a very, you know, concerning. I think that it shows a certain amount of racial hostility still, you know. Still having problems with getting along with people of different race. And that's too bad. Now, I was talking with somebody about it this morning. He said he didn't think it was that. He thought it was just people taking advantage of a situation, and that may be too. I'm sure there was a lot of that. But nevertheless, you know, our cities are not wonderful places to be in, are they? It's probably much better to live outside of a big city like that. Let's take a look at Revelation 3 as well. Still talking about the church being divided, God's church divided. Revelation 2 and 3 contain information to to seven churches. And back in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, John to the seven churches who are in Asia. And so it was written to seven actual churches that existed at that particular time. But Mr. Armstrong believed and taught that it also could be seven church eras, with you know, going from the first era to the last, Laodicean being the last. And some ministers believe, and I think this is correct as well, that it also can be seven different attitudes in God's church down through time. And let's take a look at three of them, just real quickly, starting in chapter 3. First verse, to the angel of the church in Sardis, right? These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Not doing very much, you know, it was a church. Mr. Armstrong related that in his time to a church that he came out of, a church of God, and they were obeying the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath day, but weren't doing much with the holy days, and certainly weren't doing much to preach the gospel to the world. And so he thought of them as kind of a dead church. But that's true with some of God's church today. There'll be some small groups, and they're keeping the commandments and keeping the Sabbath day and maybe even going to the feast. But as far as preaching the gospel, they're not doing very much, you know. But it says down here in verse 5, it was encouraging, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I'll not blot out his name from the book of life. I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So he is holding out hope for that group. And then we come to another group, the Philadelphia church, in verse 7. And in verse 8, he says, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." And so they would be able to, this particular church would be able to preach the gospel to the world and go through the doors that God opened for them. In verse 10, it says, "Because you've kept my command to persevere, I'll also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." So God is going to keep them from the worst of the tribulation. Then the last group here is the Laodicean church. And in verse 15, he says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth." Not a good picture to think about, is it? But he also encourages them. At the bottom, he says, "To him who overcomes," in verse 21, "I'll grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So there are seven churches, seven different church attitudes that are pictured here in Revelation 2 and 3 that will be extant in God's church down to the time Jesus Christ returns. I know that Mr. Armstrong, you know, taught toward the end of his ministry, I guess, that he didn't think that everybody was getting it. As a matter of fact, I think he said, made a comment that maybe only 10% are getting it and that sort of thing. Well, you know, there were around 150,000 attending feast sites when, I think around the time that Mr. Armstrong died or shortly afterwards. And yet most of those people are home, you know. Most of them are not in the church. Not attending church, I should say. They may be keeping the Sabbath day and things like that, keeping the commandments, but they're not in church. And so it's, you know, a little bit of division there. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. "And there was division in Paul's day." Paul was a very zealous individual. Some people didn't like him because of what he had done to Christians before he was converted. Some had long memories and they remembered that. Hadn't come to the place where they could really forgive him for those things. It's probably very difficult. Maybe they knew some people in their family who'd been persecuted or even killed because of Paul. Anyway, in his ministry, in verse 10 here, he says, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' He said, 'Is Christ divided? Or was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So some division in the church. And when right before Paul died, he mentioned the fact that he knew there would be some who would draw people out of the church, out of the churches that he had founded, you know, help raise up there, and would start other churches. Be some division after he died. And today we look around at that part of the world and don't see too many churches of God over there. Most of them have gone back to the Catholic religion, I think. It's not good to to cause discord. Turn to Proverbs, if you will. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. God doesn't like discord, but he allows it. Proverbs 6 and verse 16 says, these six things the Lord hates. So these are six things that we need to avoid. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. So the seventh we need to especially be avoiding. He talks about in verse 17, a proud look. So we need to have humble attitudes. Lying tongue. Yeah, nobody likes a liar. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. There again he brings out the lying part that he doesn't like. And one who sows discord among brethren. So, God doesn't like those things. He even hates the fact that there is discord among brethren. Doesn't like the fact that anyone causes it, but he knows it's there, and it's going to continue on until Jesus Christ returns. Satan especially is behind that and what would like to destroy God's church. But we'll take a look and see what happens in the end. As Mr. Armstrong used to say, in the end we win, and that is true, but in the meantime we struggle. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. It's talking about people who came out of the tribulation and didn't give in to the beast power, didn't change their religion, didn't recant their beliefs, stayed loyal to God, and they had to undergo some difficult trials, very, very much so. It said in Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus, to Jesus, and for the word of God. Now, we think, now, I used to read this, and I used to think, man, the beheading is such an ancient thing. I guess Paul was beheaded by guillotine. And during the French Revolution, they beheaded some people. But not until recently has it become obvious. It's kind of something that's being revived, beheading people. You know, ISIS is doing that, and they're doing that not only just for the immediate people, but for the viewing pleasure or consternation of anyone who wants to look. So beheading will occur when the beast power takes over. So those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the worship of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So after all that, after all that difficulty and terrible time that they'd gone through, they remained faithful to God. And so they, like everybody else who is in God's church and in the first resurrection, will be reigning with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. We'll all be back together then, for sure. In between now and then, not so sure, you know. There'll be difficult times that will draw us back together. I don't think good times cause people to come together very much. Everybody's kind of doing their own thing and happy with what they have and that sort of thing. But difficult times of severe trial, will bring people together. So some good comes out of it. So that's part of it. God's people will be commandment-keeping, but divided. Second point is, some of God's church will be preaching the gospel to all the world. I'll turn first to Mark 16. Mark 16. There's also an account in Matthew 28, parallel account, but I want to read from Mark. Mark 16, because he talks about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Mark 16 and verse 15. This is after Jesus Christ had been resurrected. And he says, and this is what Matthew said, he said, "All authority has been given to me in earth and in heaven." And so after he said that, you know that his disciples would be very interested in what he had to say. If he was going to be the main authority in heaven and on earth. And so he said to them in verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And so that was what Jesus Christ wanted his followers to do. That's for every generation. You know, the disciples did not finish the work. They finished the work God gave them, what they could do. And then most of them were martyred. And John finally died on the Isle of Patmos. Well, I don't think he died there, but he was taken there on the Isle of Patmos. He finally died, an old man. But then they all died. All the disciples died. But that didn't finish the work of preaching the gospel to every creature, as Christ wanted us to do. That's been an ongoing thing. Mr. Armstrong did that. I think did it pretty well under Worldwide Church of God. And, of course, he died. It's been over 20 years since he's been alive. Most people don't recognize the name anymore. If you say Armstrong, you might remember two people: Louis Armstrong, the trumpet player, or Neil Armstrong, the first man on the moon, you know. Not too many people remember Herbert Armstrong, except in God's church. So anyway, that was the commandment. And people who are following Jesus Christ will do what he says, keep his commandments, right? That was one of his commandments right there. Preach the gospel to all the world. Turn to Matthew 24. Not only did he say, he tells his disciples to do it, but he says it's going to be done. So, kind of hard to argue with that then. Matthew 24 and verse 14. When his disciples were asking him some of the signs of his return and of the end of the age, and he went to list a number of them, the parallels with Revelation and the four horsemen, and he talks about various things. And he says in verse 14, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations." Just a witness, you know. We're not going to convert everybody. Not in this age, that's for sure. Lucky to get a witness, you know. Blessed, I guess I should say, to get a witness. Certainly not going to convert everybody. But it's going to be preached in all the world as a witness. And then when that happens, the end is going to come. And Jesus Christ told his disciples, his followers, his church to do that. So God's church will be doing that. You know, we in United, we made the effort to spend money on a television program. Quite a bit of money. And when we had a split just not too long ago, the people who left didn't want to do that. They thought maybe they could use the money to buy some land in some buildings, or make buildings down in Texas, and maybe have a second Ambassador College. Well, I don't know how that's turning out, but it's a difference in thinking, and that's one of the reasons that caused division right there. But we're using money to preach the gospel on television. It's on the ION network, and I know that many of you don't get that, but we don't. Jeannie and I don't have, because we don't have a upgraded cable. We just have the basic cable. But if you do have a higher cable package, or if you have a satellite, you can get that. The viewing audience for ION is quite a bit more than it was for WGN, just for your information. So we're doing our best to do that, preach the gospel, not only on television, but in various other things. Publishing, we have quite a bit of good quality booklets and various other things. It's a pretty transparent organization. Pretty all the decisions that we make on major doctrines are available online, at least. And probably if you sent a letter in, you could get such things as like tithing or healing or various things like that, or official beliefs on those. And then there's the internet and the radio and personal correspondence, which I get involved in a little bit. You know, one of the things I read from Paul was he wanted us to all speak the same thing. And so that's part of the personal correspondence. Get letters in from people, and they ask about various things. And you don't just write something and send it right back out. You know, it has to go through some channels. And it's edited, first of all, to make sure that your spelling and grammar are pretty good and that your scriptures are correct and that the format is correct and so forth. And then final editing is to make sure that what you're saying in the letter is what United Church of God teaches. So we're not going to send out a letter, if we can help it, that's different from what we teach and what we believe. Trying to speak the same thing. All right, that's the second point. Some in God's church will be preaching the gospel to all the world. Third point is in God's church, people will love one another. Turn to John 13. John 13. John 13. John 13, verse 34. And he gave the disciples a new commandment. Now, some people read this, not people in God's church, but some people read this, let's say Protestants maybe, and think that all they have to do now is just love one another. And that can, you can define that, you know, however you want. And it says in verse 34, John 13, 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Well, you know, how is that new and how is that possible? It says, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Well, he loved them quite a bit. He's willing to give his life for them. It said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's how you know if it's God's church, they're love one another. It's a new commandment because the love that he's talking about here is agape love, and his disciples would only have that after they received the Holy Spirit. Up until that time, they were, you know, had filial love. They cared about one another, even though they argued among themselves about various things, foolish things. They loved Jesus in their own way, but couldn't stick with him when the chips were down. And the agape love gave them that power that they were lacking, and a change of heart to love even their enemies, which is hard to do. Now turn to 1 John 5 and verse 2. 1 John 5 and verse 2. How do we know that we love God's people? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. 1 John 5 and verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So it boils down to that, doesn't it? It's God's royal law of love. It's love toward God and love toward your neighbor. If you keep the commandments. It says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Well, you might say the Sabbath is a little bit of a burden if you lose your job over it or something like that, but compared to being in the world and just living however you want to and reaping what you sow, that type of thing, his commandments are really not a burden. You know, just recently we had a work party for a person, for his house, and it was really well attended. People went up there and gave of their time for a whole day, worked hard, got a lot accomplished. That was showing love, wasn't it? I know not everybody could make it because it was a long ways and it was inconvenient. But the people that did, you know, they did a good thing. And that's one way that God's church shows love. I know that we've had auctions here and we've used the money for various things that unselfish. You know, we help people buy a bus over in an African country so they could attend Sabbath services, have transportation for it. Helped in another case, helped them have the funds for digging a well for a village. It served not only the people in the church, but other people who were in the village, you know. So we've done things like that. We don't have a whole lot. And well, we try to help however we can. Try to have that love and concern for others. So there's three things and 3 points I wanted to make, and that was it. I don't want to go too long. But 3 points to what God's church will be like in the end time. Be commandment-keeping, but divided. Some of God's church will be preaching gospel to all the world. And in God's church, people will love one another.